We're thinking about 10 things Christians should do before they die. You ought to be sure you're saved. You ought to be reconciled with everyone you can, the best you can. You ought to get to know the Creator who saved you. You ought to preach the gospel to yourself. And share the gospel with everybody you know. Well, today we're going to consider something else particularly appropriate at the celebration of the Lord's Supper, and that is we ought to start to appreciate our spiritual family. We ought to start to appreciate our spiritual family. A lot of Christians don't really know they have a spiritual family, or if so, it's nothing much more than just a phrase to them. So today we're going to look at an entire book of the Bible. I'm going to read an entire book of the Bible to you. Don't worry, it's only 25 verses, pretty short. It's the book of Philemon. Let me just read it. Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. And I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you'll have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy, encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he's become useful both to you and to me. I'm sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel, but I didn't want to do anything without your consent so that any favor you do will be spontaneous, not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He's very dear to me and even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he's done anything to you, done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, send you his greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Paul visited many provinces in his travels, but he spent a good deal of time, maybe the bulk of his time, in the great hub of Ephesus, and his strategy was to plant a strong church in that city and then to fan out around that city and plant churches in all the smaller towns. And one such extended church, actually it was about 100 miles inland from Ephesus, was a church at Colossae. And while he was there, he met a local named Philemon, who came to Christ through his ministry. And Philemon not only opened his heart to Christ, he opened his home to the church. You remember now, we're still generations away from any kind of church buildings. The church was always meeting in people's private homes. And Paul must have stayed with Philemon as the church was being planted. Probably remembers that guest room. And they became friends. Well, any home large enough to house several dozen worshipers was probably owned by a relatively well-off family. So it's no surprise that Philemon had a slave, Onesimus. Onesimus was a common name for a slave because the word means useful. And it's likely that Philemon actually had more than one slave, but the only one we know about is Onesimus. And that's because Onesimus ran away. It says in verse 17, well, it implies in verse 17, maybe he stole some stuff as he did so. And Onesimus fled to the largest city he could find, which was the city of Rome, and he went there so he could get lost and live free. But there, he ran into the same sort of people who had changed Philemon's life, these Christians. And not only that, in God's providence, he got to meet a remarkable man under house arrest who was awaiting his appeal to Caesar. House arrest meant that he had a chain on. He couldn't leave the house, but he could receive visitors. And yes, it was the Apostle Paul. Now, we don't know whether Paul recognized Onesimus or whether he learned of his identity through his testimony. All we know is what we have in this letter. And verse 10 says that he became Paul's son. That's Paul's way of saying that he led him to Christ. Not only that, but on a play on Onesimus's name, and there's tons of puns in the Bible, and this is one of them, Paul says in verse 11 that Onesimus has indeed finally become useful. In other words, Onesimus was one of the few people who didn't desert Paul. Most of those who knew Paul deserted him when he was under house arrest in Rome. Only a few, and they're probably mostly named at the end of this letter, actually faithfully stood by him, visiting him, running errands for him, and helping any way that they could. While he was in prison, and before he went before Caesar, Paul wrote several letters to the churches he founded and the churches he loved. This became a good part of our New Testament. And one of those letters was to the church at Colossae. We call it the book of Colossians. And Paul chose Onesimus to deliver the letter. It was time to let Onesimus go. It was time for him to be reconciled to his master. And so along with what we call the book of Colossians, Paul also sent a private letter to Philemon. And if you just read the two, you can really tell the difference between an epistle, which was a formal letter, and a private letter just between two people, as Philemon is. Well, Paul's letter to Philemon was so full of grace, so sweet, so gentle, in an exhortation to reconcile, that the church cherished it, and it too became part of our New Testament. In this letter, Paul begins by reminiscing about his time with Philemon in Colossae. And instead of writing as an apostle, he says he's just writing as one old friend to another, who once shared this remarkable experience of serving Christ side by side. And Paul stresses how much he's going to miss Onesimus. In fact, he's sure that Philemon would have wanted Onesimus to stay, but he didn't want to presume anything, so he sent the slave back home. Paul speculates that maybe God was behind Onesimus' flight to Rome, because after all, it was there that he found Jesus, and Philemon could now have him back as a Christian. And Paul simply asks that Philemon would receive Onesimus with the same spirit that he would receive Paul. If he owes you anything, charge it to my account. And if I'm released from prison, I promise I'll make it up to you. Just make sure you got that guest room ready for me. It's a wonderful letter. Part of what defines the United States of America is that we fought a civil war to end slavery. It's a defining thing in our history. So we may forget that slavery was a common reality for almost all of the human race, for almost all of human history, in one form or another. And it was certainly part of life in the Roman Empire. It was just part of the way that things worked. People would become slaves for all kinds of reasons. We're used to one kind of slavery. Slavery was a big, wide experience in the empire. Most slaves were there because they were prisoners of war. And that means it was multiracial. When the Romans defeated the Jews, there were tons of Jewish slaves. When the Romans defeated the Britons, there were tons of British slaves. Along the frontier, soldiers would pick up many prisoners at what they called disposal auctions. But also, poor parents would sell their children as slaves so the children could survive. Some were kidnapped by pirates. There were a lot of pirates in those days. Some were sold by other nations who had their own slave trade. Some were enslaved because they broke the law. Some were enslaved because they couldn't pay a debt. There were a number of infants in those days who were abandoned by their mothers or their parents. Infanticide was their form of abortion. And so there were people who would come along and collect these children and raise them as slaves so they could sell them. And there were those who sold themselves, in hopes that they might get to Rome and actually become Roman citizens one day, they or their children maybe. So the point is that slavery was a very common type of bond or relationship in the ancient world. Every culture has its own kinds of relationships that are common and they're defined, like family, for example, or like the military, or like citizenship, or business guilds, things like that. Every culture has them, Rome had them, and slavery was one of these. But the point that I want to make is that Christianity created a new kind of bond between people that didn't exist before. A spiritual bond between everyone who believed in Christ. So they had a name for it. They called it koinonia. Koinonia was actually taken from the business world. It was the word we would use today for partnership, a business partnership. You know, a legal kind of a relationship like that, except instead of being defined by business contracts, it was defined by a common covenant with God in Christ. And so we were partners. We were spiritual partners in life and in the kingdom. All Christians were part of this covenant community or family. That's why it was so important when Christians would visit from one city to another. So they often would take letters with them of introduction so people would know you really are a Christian. So because if you are, you're part of our family. We're opening our heart to you, you know. God had given them all rebirth. They had become part of his family. Therefore, they were part of the same family. Therefore, they were family. And they wanted to treat each other like that. See, we often think of fellowship as friendship on that kind of a level. Christian friendship is just one of the neatest things there is. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. But friendship is not fellowship. It's not quite the same thing. They overlap, but it's not the same thing. Friendship is based on mutual attraction, how people kind of naturally like each other and they choose to be friends. Fellowship is not based on choice, at least not on our choice. Fellowship is a relationship like family. You don't choose your family, right? Okay, you may choose your mate, but that's it. The rest of it kind of, you know, comes with the package. Right? When you come to Christ, you become part of his family. And you've got no say who else is in it. All right? And whether you know each other or not, whether you like each other or not, really is not particularly relevant. You're part of the same family now. Every other Christian is a spiritual brother and sister before God because we each know our God as our Heavenly Father. Whether we're friends, whether we're of the same church or denomination, whether we share the same politics, none of that matters. We're one in Christ because God says so and he made it so. This new koinonia, this new fellowship is layered onto all the other relationships we already have in life. And that's precisely why the book of Philemon is so important, because it illustrates this layering effect so perfectly. I'm sending Onesimus back to you, this is verse 16, no longer as a slave, better than a slave, as a dear brother. Christian fellowship overlays every other relationship in life. It's like another layer in Photoshop or a second transparency on an overhead projector. You still got the original relationship. It hasn't changed. When Paul says no longer a slave, he means no longer just a slave. He says, I can't presume upon you to free him. Maybe you ought to, but he's not demanding that. But there's another dimension now in this relationship. Better than a slave. More important than a slave. My dear brother, Philemon and Onesimus have a relationship now that's deeper, it's more complex, it's more subtle, it's more rich. They're still master and slave, but now they are also brothers. And that changes things. You know, when people become Christians, what we do, I've done this, I think you've done this, we begin to apply our faith personally and privately to our own character. And we try to be the very best people we can in our own life situation. That's important. In fact, in the passage in the letter that Onesimus was carrying back in the book of Colossians, where Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Don't be harsh with them. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Masters, provide for your slaves what's right and fair because you got a master in heaven too. And whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, working as for the Lord, not for men. You've done this, haven't you? As a Christian, we want to be the very best wives, the best husbands, the best workers, whatever relationship we've got, the best soldiers, best pastors, best architects, whatever you are, you want to be the best you can for him. But a second dynamic comes into play when the other person involved is a Christian too. Now there's another dynamic, because whatever else you may be to each other, you are now also siblings in Christ. You share a spiritual family. It doesn't matter if you go to the same church or not. You share a spiritual family. You share God as your common father. Now, you can't throw away the social relationship you already have, not in this life. But now you've got another relationship that is better, that's more important to use Paul's words, better. The fact that they became spiritual brothers did not eliminate Philemon and Onesimus' relationship as master and slave, but it brought a heightened emphasis to forgiveness, to mutual respect as spiritual equals. Onesimus was going to come back and worship as a fellow worshiper in this house. And love, they were bound to care for one another beyond whatever masters and slaves were told to do. Beyond that, because they were family now. Christianity created a new kind of bond in the world. It took people who had no social connection whatsoever and it made them spiritual family. But it also took people who already had a social connection and made them a spiritual family on top of that. It's like adding another transparency on top of an existing one. The old one's still there. The new one's layered on it. But it's this new transparency, this new layer, even though it's more recent, is really the more fundamental and the more enduring of the two. That's why it's better. It's the best part of that relationship. And it ought to be treated that way. Because it's the most secure, it's the most permanent part of the relationship. Think about it. It's the most secure part. The relationship that Christians share in Christ is the most secure part of the relationship they have with any human being, any other Christian. Because you can't get laid off from Christ's church. You can't get voted out for political reasons. You can't get divorced from other believers. Our relationship to each other as a spiritual family is just as secure as your relationship to Jesus. Because he's the one that binds us together. He's the one that does that. His spirit does that and creates the fellowship. It's down a whole lot deeper than refreshments and what we love to call our fellowship hall. Our spiritual fellowship exists. It's rooted in our common union with Christ. It doesn't matter even whether we like each other or not. Understand what I'm saying? Even if we don't even know each other yet. In Jesus, we are in fact one. We're brothers and sisters. And as we can, we should start to live that way. More than that, the relationship that Christians share in Christ is more permanent than any other relationship you've got. We realize, of course, that our relationships with those who are unreconciled to God will end at death forever. But what we often don't realize is that the relationships we have right now with other Christians, those relationships are temporary too. Except for our connection as a spiritual family. That's not temporary. But that's the only part that isn't. One day, your Christian employee won't be your employee anymore. One day, your Christian commanding officer won't be your commanding officer anymore. One day, your pastor won't be your pastor. One day, your Christian spouse won't be your spouse. But you'll still be brothers and sisters with those same Christians. That's the better part. That's the part that's going to last. Paul was getting at something so profound in this short letter that the church has cherished it for 2,000 years, did not want to forget this. It's this spiritual relationship, this transparency, that this layer that describes us as brothers and sisters in Christ, that's the most important, most secure, most permanent, most fundamental relationship we have in life. Onesimus left as a slave. He came back as something better. He came back as a brother. And you know the two of them, Onesimus and Philemon, they didn't cease to exist, did they? Right now, they are somewhere with Christ. Right? They're waiting for the new heavens and the new earth. And they are no longer slave and master. But they are brothers. Christian friends, before we die, shouldn't we start to appreciate the spiritual family we're going to have for the rest of eternity? It changes things. I think it changes the way, for example, we relate to Christians in other nations. Regardless of our relationship to that nation as Americans, and that is a real thing that doesn't change, Christians in France or Canada, Christians in Iran and China and Venezuela are more profoundly related to us than anyone who is not a believer. And when they hurt, my spiritual family is hurting. You know, I happily give to some charities that minister to all the people who are hurt in a disaster. But I have found a charity I can give to that also targets hurting Christians who are often ignored by their own governments, or worse, that actually targets them for some help that they wouldn't otherwise get, because they're my family and I have a special responsibility to them. We need to emphasize our spiritual connection to Christians at work. Our common faith doesn't change our business relationship. It transcends the business relationship. It's the most secure, the most permanent part of our relationship. And it should affect how I think about them and how I treat them. I can't violate business commitments I owe to other people, but I can personally care for fellow Christians in ways that transcend that relationship. And of course, we need to explore and celebrate our connections right here in the church. Maybe that's the most obvious thing. Could have started with that. You're sitting around people you will spend eternity with. Is that something? That's weird. Look at them. Backs of their heads anyway. Just don't worry, they're going to be perfected by then. So will you. You may just think of them just as people you attend services with, but they're going to be your neighbors forever. They're going to be the people that you get to know and you do wonderful things to glorify Christ with for eternity. How long is that? I think you would do well to start to get to know them and start building some relationships. You know, a good place to start would be to pray for other people in the church who have needs, not just your friends, not just the people that you happen to know. If they're in the church and they have a need, to just start getting up the habit of praying for them and teaching your children to pray for them. And they'd say, well, why do we pray for that person? We don't know. Well, they're part of our spiritual family. Just try to teach that value. And there's one more that is perhaps the most forgotten for some reason. I think it is. Those of us who are married need to cultivate our spiritual relationship with our spouses. Mickey is not only my wife. She is the daughter of my Heavenly Father, and I need to treat her that way. I'm her husband. I'm the head of our home, and I need to fulfill that role now. I need to fulfill it well, but that relationship is not going to last forever. In eternity, however, we still will be brother and sister. And we're going to have one head between us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should practice now the care and forgiveness and the respect and that characterizes Christians who stand before Christ together, side by side, side by side. Because one day, either Mickey or I will die or Christ will return first. And that first transparency called marriage is just going to be lifted away. But the other one called faith that's etched by Jesus is going to remain. And it's never going to go away. It's never going to go away. So one of the things I want to do now in this life is to start appreciating that part of my relationship with Mickey right now. Christians have been exploring our new relationship with Christ and how it overlays everything else ever since a runaway slave ran into the man that God used to bring his master to spiritual life, and then the same thing happened to him. And Paul had the joy of sending that slave back home with a letter to his master. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was so that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, better than a slave, as a dear brother.